You are listening to the North Podcast, a ministry of Mount Perrin North in Marietta, Georgia.
Hey, good morning, everybody. How are you today? You look fantastic. Why don't you tell the person next to you, you look amazing. Can you do that right now? And they're not even lying. You do look amazing this morning. Glad you are here. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, take them and turn with me to John chapter 4. We're looking in the Gospel of John. If you find the New Testament, it's the fourth book that you will find, John chapter 4. We're continuing a series we began last week talking about signs and wonders. We're looking at the seven signs that are identified in the Gospel of John that John wants to point us to Jesus being the Lord and Savior of all. And so today, last week we looked at the first sign that John points out, which was the water to wine. It seems like such a strange miracle to start with. And yet, what he showed us was there is not a small need that God doesn't care deeply about, but also the need was amazing because what Jesus did was literally change the molecular structure of water into wine. The creator of heaven and earth literally altered creation in order to meet a need. There's no obstacle that is too great for him because his power is sufficient. Today, we're looking at what John calls the second sign, which is the healing of a nobleman or a government official's son. In verse 43, it says, at the end of the 2 days, we'll talk about what that means in a moment, Jesus went on to Galilee. And he himself had said that a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. And yet the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had seen everything he did there. And as he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son who was about to die. The word beg is, it's not just a one-time ask. He was continually asking Jesus, not letting go of this. And so Jesus asked a strange question that said, will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? And the official pleaded, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. And Jesus told him, go back home, your son will live. And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. And while the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. And he asked them when the boy had begun to get better. And they replied, yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared. And the father realized that it was the very time Jesus had told him, your son will live. And he and his entire household believed. Verse 54, this was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee after coming from Judea. Just to set the stage, we're talking about all these signs, miracles. To remind you, every miracle has four elements at least. Every miracle does. All miracles start with a crisis. Okay, if you don't have a crisis, you don't need a miracle. If you can figure it out yourself, you don't need a miracle, right? So just know this. I hear a lot of people, people will say, boy, I'd love to experience a miracle. I'm telling you, it starts with a crisis. But the second thing that miracles do is they require faith. You have to believe. Not just in the outcome, you have to believe that Jesus is enough. Miracles will benefit people. You will benefit from a miracle. If God heals your body, you will benefit. If he provides supernatural resources to your life and provision for your life, you will benefit. But that's not the ultimate purpose. That's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal of miracles is to bring glory to God so that his glory may be known across the world. Today we're looking at this strange miracle that's completely different because John will tell us there are other miracles that have taken place, but this is the second one, he says, that's really important in order to point us to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to open up your word. And we pray that as we open up your word, we'd open up our hearts to receive it. Lord, so many of us are very aware and cognizant in the room of the circumstances that are in the world today, the ones that affect Israel right now. And God, we just pray your protective hand would be upon Israel, upon their leadership, upon their allies. God, thwart the attack of any enemy that comes against your people. Protect them, I pray, in Jesus' name. God, we pray, Psalm 122 tells us, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, your peace that will rest over that. And Lord, in praying all those things, we know that you are enough. We've sang about it. We will learn about it in your word You are enough, so we trust you. We're not going to lie awake at night worrying about it. We're going to trust you with it, knowing that you are able. We're going to keep them in our constant prayers, believing that your people will be protected by your hand. Thank you for your promise that you will do that. God, we thank you for today, what you're going to do in this service through your word. Anoint the words you've given me to say as they go forth. Anoint our ears to hear them and our hearts to receive them so that you may accomplish your perfect will. We'll give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. So in 1993, I moved from Mississippi, where I grew up. I moved to a place called Valdosta, Georgia. I didn't know there was a Valdosta, Georgia. As a matter of fact, when the opportunity to move there and take a promotion at my job came up, they said, we're going to let you go be a manager in Valdosta. And I was an assistant manager. And they said, do you have any questions? And I said, yeah, where's Valdosta? So they got a map out, showed me it's in South Georgia. Had no idea, no earthly idea. So anyway, the thing about where I lived and the trek to get home was there was a highway called Highway 84. All right, it goes from Valdosta all the way through to what's called Hattiesburg, which takes me up north to my folks. So that being said, Highway 84 is one of those highways that you don't know where the state lines end and begin. I mean, South Georgia, South Alabama, South Mississippi, it all looks the same. Now, when I'm traveling back and forth during this time, so some of you, I promise you I wasn't born during the Civil War, okay? I promise you. But there were no smartphones, okay? There were no apps for smartphones. There were no maps and GPS that would tell you you've taken a wrong turn. At the earliest convenience, make a U-turn and go back and correct your way. None of that. There wasn't MapQuest back then. As a matter of fact, you didn't have readily access to the internet. Yeah, some of you are going, this is pre-internet? Is this like pre-Jesus, like BC, you know? None of that. What you had was you could buy a map at a store, convenience store. You could unfold that map and drive very unsafely in your car looking at the map. Or if you traveled much along multiple cities and multiple states, you would reach underneath the seat of your car. You would pull out a book that's about this big. It looks about the size of the menu of the Cheesecake Factory, right? It's that big. And it was called a Rand McNally Atlas, right? And you just turn to the state, and then when you turn to the state, you'd see the cities, and you turn to the cities, and they were blown up or whatever, and you could see that. So as I'm going through South Mississippi and South Alabama, I'm in Alabama at the time, you would go on Highway 84, and Highway 84, this is, again, I know I sound old. This is before they made like 84 business, which means it's going to spur into town, and this one's going to take you around town. Everything went through every small town, okay? And the roads weren't linear. They didn't just continue straight. You would go into town, you'd have to take a left at this red light, you'd go down two or three red lights, and you'd take it, and you're back on 84. I don't know why this was 84, but it was. One time, I just got lost. I've got the map out, I'm looking around, I've taken a wrong turn, I don't know where I am, no GPS can help me at this point. So I stop and find this guy sitting on, he's on the side of the road at this store, and I just said, hey man, can you help me? And he said, in true Alabama, I'm from Mississippi, I can say it, okay? In true Alabama form, he just looked at me and goes, what you need? And I went, I said, I don't know where I am, and I need to get back on Highway 84. And he just went, ooh. He said, what does that mean? He said, you can't get there from here. What he was saying was, if you can't read that map, you're not going to be able to follow these directions, buddy, to get you back where you need to be. But in your life, have you ever been there before? You're here and you want to be there. And anytime you try to figure out how to get there, it just feels like, whew, you can't get there from here. Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. Again, while I lived in Valdosta, I didn't know the town. I had seen a restaurant. We liked the restaurant, so we thought, we'll go to a restaurant. We've got people in the car with us. None of them are from Valdosta. I have seen this restaurant on this main strip, this main drag. So I just drive up this. I'm looking for it on right, left. I'm like, I think it's over here. Keep looking. Can't find it. Turn around. Come back. Turn around. Go back. Turn around. Go back. Turn around. I felt like it's Friday night as a high schooler. You know, whatever the main drag is, you're just driving it, right? And finally, I just went, I'm exasperated. I went, forget it. I'm gonna pull over. There's a gas station right here. I'm gonna ask this guy. So I get in line. There's a line of people in front of me, a line of people behind me. And I get up there and I was like, hey man, can you do me a favor? I need some help. I said, I have driven up and down this road and I cannot find this particular restaurant. I said, can you please tell me where it is? And he went, you're kidding me, right? I went, no. He leans out from his counter, points there, and he goes, it's right there. It is next door to this gas station I pulled into. It's not like it's without signage. There's a huge sign out there. I don't know how I've missed it. It's right there the whole time. Maybe that's how you feel. I know it's right there, but I just can't see it. Jesus, after turning water to wine, goes to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. He encounters several people along the way that run the gamut from, I don't think I can get there from here, to it's right there, but I just can't see it. What Jesus does is what he does for us. Jesus takes people from their inadequate faith to acceptable faith. Not everybody starts at the same place. You're not at the same place in your belief or whatever. He takes you from where you are and brings you to him in order to believe that he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, everything that you will ever need. As a matter of fact, Jesus appears at the Passover feast, and the Bible tells us that he does many miraculous signs at Passover in Jerusalem, and that people started to put their trust in him, but it said, but Jesus did not trust them because he knew what was deep in their heart. They had an initial belief in him, but not believing in him to be the Son of God. They liked his signs, but they didn't trust in his lordship. And he comes to a place and he rests for the night, and there's a knock on the door. It's after dark. There's a man there. He's a religious leader. None of the religious leaders like Jesus. His name is Nicodemus. He's not supposed to be there. He doesn't want anybody to see him there. And he comes to Jesus and he says, we know that you're sent from God because no one can do the signs you do. So we know that your teachings are from God. And Jesus tells him, your problem is you think that you were born into faith. You think because you were born into a belief system that you're the son of Abraham, that your faith is secured. And he said, unless you are born again, no one's going to see the kingdom of God. You can't see the kingdom without being born again. Nicodemus says, how can a person be born again? Do you have to go back into the womb and be born again? And Jesus said, unless you were born of water naturally and of spirit supernaturally, you can't know the kingdom. What he's saying is this: you are so close, but you have to believe in order to have the relationship that God wants you to have. Now, this man goes away that night, but what we know is this: he took him. This man's educated. He's theologically trained. He knows it all. But we know that he puts his faith in Jesus because in John chapter 19, as Jesus gives his life on the cross and he's buried in a tomb, and 3 days later he rises again, there are two men that come and ask for the body of Jesus in order that they may properly bury it and show it honor and respect. One of them is Nicodemus. Comes to him at night questioning, goes in broad daylight and says, I'll take his body and honor it. He takes him from where he is to where he needs to be. He then goes to the Jordan River. John the Baptist is there. John the Baptist has been there. He's been preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. And when Jesus and his disciples come, he says, the kingdom of heaven is near. As a matter of fact, it's there. There's the Messiah. There's the Christ. It's Jesus. He's the one you're looking for. Jesus begins to teach the people. His disciples begin to baptize people. John's disciples get upset. They're arguing with Jesus' disciples over who has the right to baptize. And John comes to his disciples and says, stop arguing with them. Our job the entire time has been pointing people and preparing the way for Jesus. It's here. He's here. He says, we've been preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. It is now here. takes them from their place of not believing in a belief system, but of repentance to the Lord, to believing that Jesus is the answer. He then makes his way towards Galilee again. He comes to a region, a town called Sychar. It is in an area called Samaria. The Jewish people do not like the Samaritans. They think they are impure because their ancestors, they think, because their ancestors were abused by a foreign government, the Assyrian government, who took them away and moved in and intermarried with those Jews in that area and came back. And now they are part Assyrian and part Jews, so they called them Samaritans. They don't like them. Jesus and his disciples go through Samaria. He sends his disciples into town. He goes to a famous well, a well called Jacob's Well, the one in the Old Testament, Jacob, who is later renamed Israel. He digs a well there, establishing himself in the promised land. Jesus is at the well. There's a woman that comes to the well, and as she approaches, Jesus says, "Will you give me a drink of water?" And she says, Why would you talk to me? Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. And Jesus said, "If you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask me for water. And the water I give you is living water. If you would drink of that water, you will never thirst again." She said, "Sir, give me of that water." And he said, "I will. Call your husband." And she says, "I have no husband." He said, "What you say is true. You've been married 5 times. The man you're living with right now is not your husband." And she said, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Now, here's the thing. She's going to know the Word of God, not living it at the time. But she takes it and turns it into a theological question instead of an obedience question. And she says, "Why is it you Jews say that we are to worship God on Jerusalem? And why is it our ancestors say we worship God on this mountain, Mount Gerizim?" And he said, "You think it's a place that you have to worship." He said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not a place or a mountain that you worship God. It's because he ascended the holy hill and took our punishment and the price of our sins upon him that we worship him." And she rushes away, goes into town, said, "Come see a man who's told me everything I've ever done." His disciples come to him. They see the woman rushing away, and they think in their mind, "Why is he talking to her? This looks weird." John even tells us they talk among themselves and think, "This is inappropriate for him to be talking to her." He said, but they didn't have the nerve to say it to Jesus. Jesus tells them, "Don't you realize the harvest is right here? Don't you realize it?" The people of the town that she goes and tells, they rush out to see Jesus. They stay with them 2 days. Thus, what was meant by after those 2 days. They stay in that Samaritan town for 2 days. Jesus teaches them, and they tell the woman, "We don't believe just because you've told us now. We believe because we've heard Jesus ourselves, and we believe he's the Savior of the world." And then he comes back to an insignificant town. A town that he began, that we talked about last week, Cana. He comes back through town. A man meets him there. This man is not from Cana. He's from Capernaum. He has traveled 20 miles. He's heard about Jesus. He's traveled 20 miles. He doesn't know Jesus' itinerary. He just knows kind of where he's heading based on people. And so he just keeps traveling until he finds Jesus. He's a government official. He's got access to every available health care and the best medical plans you could have back then. He's got advisors, he's got counselors, he's got everything, but his son is sick and nothing is making him well, and he's desperate, and he travels and he travels and he travels till he finds Jesus so he can beg Jesus for his son's life. And what we see in this nobleman, this government official, and how Jesus takes him from where he is to a place of belief, just like he's done every other person in this circuit, is the same place he takes us. Whether you're at a place where you think, "I can't get there from here," or you're at a place where you say, "It's right here, but I just can't see it." The first thing we see is that he believed that Jesus could heal. He believed he could meet Jesus. his need. That's the first step. He believed Jesus was a miracle worker. He believed Jesus could perform miracles. Look at verse 47 through 49. It says, when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son who was about to die. And Jesus asked, will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? And the official pleaded, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. When he said, so it looks like Jesus is rebuking him. But when Jesus says, will you never believe unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? The word believe there is plural. So we're from, most of us, well, you live in the South, so you're going to get it, okay? It's like he's not talking to him, he's talking to the crowd. All the Galileans that followed him to Jerusalem. All the Galileans that saw all the miracles that he performed there. All the Galileans that followed him back. This man makes his request and he says, will you never believe in me? It's y'all. It's all of you. You've been following me. You've been tracking me. Will you not believe until you see more miraculous signs and wonders? This man comes to Jesus. He believes that Jesus has the power to meet his need. He believes that Jesus has the power to heal his son. So he goes and makes his request to Jesus. The only reason that he travels 20 miles to find Jesus is because somebody has told him along the way, if you want an answer to your prayer, it's Jesus. If you will go find Jesus, Jesus will answer your prayer. This is so important. This is the power of your testimony. This man would not hear of this. This man was a government official, probably worked for Herod. He's not a Jew. He's probably from a line of Idumeans that are ruling in that area. This man is not someone who would have been in Jerusalem for Passover. He is in Galilee. This man hears about Jesus because somebody tells him about the power of Jesus, the power of Jesus that changed their life, the power of Jesus that changed someone else's life, the power of Jesus that they witnessed changed another person's life, changed their circumstances. This is the power of your testimony. It's why it's important that people know what Christ has done for you. Listen to me. You don't need to know theology well to share your testimony. I want you to know theology well. Listen to me. I want you to get it right, okay? But you don't need to know theology well in order to share your testimony. Your story is a testimony of God's grace. Listen, people can argue and nitpick theology all they want, but they can't argue your story. And they need to hear it. This man's there only because someone's told him. That's why 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have when people ask. When you tell people about Jesus, they can deny everything they want. They cannot deny what he's done for you. It causes this man to travel 20 miles for the off chance that he'll meet Jesus. He believed that Jesus could meet his need and heal. The second thing is, he believed Jesus' word. He believed his word. Verse 50 says, Jesus told him, go back home, your son will live. And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. Now, what's remarkable is we read that and we go, of course he did. But until this point, it was believed. There were people that performed miracles, but the miracle happened in front of you. You brought the need to someone who could work miracle, and the miracle would work in their presence. They would do it. Jesus doesn't do that. The man says, will you come back to Capernaum with me and heal my son? I know how this works. If you have the power of God on your life, if you'll come with me, lay hands on him, be in his presence, I know God will do this. And Jesus says, I'm not going to do that, but your son will live at my word. The word that created the heavens and the earth. At his word, he says, your son will live. And this man believes him and takes him at his word. He doesn't keep begging. He says, no, just keep coming back. The Bible says that Jesus said he will live. And the man believed and started home. It's one of the great themes of John's gospel. You know, the world's system and belief is seeing is believing, right? John's gospel says believing is seeing. To all who would believe, he gave the right to become the sons and the daughters of God. Not to all who would see. Because signs are always pointing and drawing us to believe. And listen, you don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have a Bible degree. You don't have to have deep theological training. You don't have to be a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You don't have to know how God's going to do it. You don't have to know when God's going to do it. What you have to believe is that when God says something in His Word or by His Spirit, it will happen because God has said it. But this man had to walk 20 miles. Which means that's a long way home to not see anything. From the moment of the promise to the moment that you see it, there may be a time lapse. In the Old Testament, there was. In the book of Job, we read at the very beginning of the book of Job that God uses circumstances that the devil himself will attack Job. God will use those to bring glory and honor to His name. Job doesn't know this. Job just knows he's enduring chaos in his life. He has no idea. There will be a time lapse. But something's happening along the way, from the promise until the realization, and you see it. If you ever read a good book, you're introduced to the characters right up front, right? Get to know them a little bit. And then at the end, when everything is sort of resolved, you see the person they've grown into. Now, the mistake you would make, and the mistake we make, is to read Scripture and think because it goes from one verse to the next that it's an instantaneous thing. You see, from the front of the book to the back of the book, what you have is character development. You begin to learn the character and how they develop and what they go through, and you see the change at the very end. Can I just tell you, it's the exact same way. When you go from the promise to the realization of the promise, what happens is in between is the development of your character. By perseverance and faith and hardship and suffering and overcoming, God is developing your character along the way. This man believed the word of God, but it would be a little while before he would see it. As a matter of fact, I try to imagine being this man. Everything told him, if you bring it to the miracle worker, it'll happen. If you take the miracle worker to him, it'll happen. Jesus said something entirely different. Go, your son will live. And so he has to make his way home. You wonder if every step of the way was he wondering, I believe. I wonder how it's going to happen. I believe, is he okay right now? I believe, is it going to happen instantaneously? Am I going to see it when I get home? But the Bible says that he is met along the way by his servants and told his son is well. Those steps that he takes going towards Capernaum, every one of them are steps of faith when you believe Jesus and take him at his word. The third thing, he's gone from believing Jesus could meet his need to believing Jesus' word to now he believes in Jesus as the Son of God, as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world. Verse 51 through 53 says, and while the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. And he asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, yesterday afternoon at 1:00, his fever suddenly disappeared. And the father realized that that was the very time Jesus had told him, your son will live. And notice this, and he and his entire household believed. The purpose of every sign is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's why John tells us, all who believe, we have gave the right to become the sons and the daughters of God. That's why he tells Nicodemus in chapter 3, one of the most famous scriptures, that's the context of it, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him would never perish, but have eternal life. The purpose of every sign and every miracle is so that you may believe in Jesus. Not believe in the outcome, You pray for the outcome, but you trust Jesus more than you trust for the outcome. Because Jesus will take you from a place of inadequate faith to acceptable faith. But Jesus wants to move you from a place of looking for a sign to believing his word so that you will trust in him. Verse 48, he says, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" See, this sign was different. Over and over, it tells us in between here that there are miracles that have taken place. John's experienced and witnessed every one of the miracles that took place in Jerusalem. He's seen them all. And yet when he comes here, he says, "But this is the second sign." He's not enumerating the miracles. He's highlighting them to show something about Jesus. Because in John chapter 20, he tells us the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. The purpose of every one of them is so that we may believe. Jesus wants us to know deep in our hearts that he is more than enough. We've sang about it. We've heard about it. We've heard scriptures about it. There are no limitations on the word of God. Not time, not space, nor difficulty, nor circumstances. Jesus is more than you can ever ask for. But you have to bring him your needs, and you have to take him at his word. That's why verse 50 is so important. Jesus told him, "Go back home. Your son will live." And the man believed what Jesus said, and he started home. What I want you to see is this. Many of you come to church. Some of you came this morning. Some of you came in the last few weeks, and maybe you brought your need to someone to pray with you. You brought it to the Lord. Or maybe you prayed at your seats during these prayer times, and you've given your need to God. This man does that, but he does something additional. When Jesus tells him what's going to happen, when he speaks his word, this man then leaves and goes back, assuming, accepting that it's going to happen, anticipating and expecting that God is true to his word. My prayer today is that you will leave this place. Some of you have been prayed for, some of you have prayed for something, but you will leave this place expecting and anticipating God to be true to his word. And God may not have spoken to you verbally today, but God speaks through his word, his promises all the time to us. And if you will get a hold of those and believe that God is truly good and able, it can change your life. You don't have to walk out of here in fear and anxiety. You can walk out in boldness, knowing that God is for you and not against you. It's why Isaiah 53 tells us, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, that what was promised in the Old Testament is still true in the New Testament, that by his stripes we are healed. There is no disease or sickness that is beyond the power of God to fix or heal or restore or make well. That's why Isaiah 26 and 3 tells us, when you have anxiety and fear, he says, he will keep in perfect peace that person whose mind is fixed upon the Lord. Isaiah 41 tells us that when you walk through waters, deep waters, you will not drown. And when you walk through fire, you will not be burned. You understand, you may encounter difficult circumstances, but they will not overwhelm you because the power of God will protect you and overwhelm your circumstances. When your financial need is great, Paul reminds us that my God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Can I just tell you something? When you read the headlines, and we prayed for Israel earlier, and you see everything falling apart, and Psalm 122 tells us, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But can I tell you, you don't have to lie awake at night worrying about all of that. You don't have to lie awake at night wondering how God's going to do it, because just prior to that, in Psalm 121 verse 3, it says, he who watches over Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. You don't have to lie awake worrying about it, because God is always on call for his people. And Paul tells us that even when you feel the weight of condemnation because the enemy tries to bring things against you, he says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Your past is gone. Your shame is gone. As a matter of fact, he goes on in chapter 8 and says, listen to me. He says, you don't have to be a victim of your past or a victim of your circumstances. You are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And he says, and I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor any powers nor anything present nor anything future nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That God's promises are true and they're amen. And that some of you need to grab hold of those promises and walk out of here in boldness instead of fear and timidity in your life. I want you to stand with me, please. I want us to believe that today. One of the first steps I want you to take is sing the words to this song in faith, believing them over your circumstance. God. Than Abel. Amen. As we worship together, sing this song in faith right now.
Come on, can we sing this together? You are more.
And you are more than Abel.
Yes.
And you are more.
You listen to me. Some of you came in this place and the enemy has convinced you, whatever you have done, that God won't be able to get past that and won't be able to forgive you. And the impossible thing you need to believe for today that is possible, yes, is that your sins are forgiven and you can have a right relationship with the Lord. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in this room right now. Everyone, no one looking around except the ministry team and me. If you know when you came in this place this morning things weren't right between you and the Lord, but you say, I want to make a decision to follow him today. Accept him and take him at his word. I'm not here to embarrass you or call you out. I'm going to pray for you this week, but I want you to take a bold step of faith and just say, that's me, Pastor. For the first time or the first time in a long time, I'm following Christ today. If that's you, would you just raise your hand really high while no one else is looking around? Just keep it up just a moment, please. Amen. Amen. Just keep them up just a moment. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. All right, you can put them down. Father, we thank you for lives that have been changed, hearts that have been redeemed and restored. We thank you that destinies have been rewritten today. Eternity has been rewritten today for those. We ask your grace to be upon them for sin and shame and the weight to be lifted off of them, and for joy and peace to just invade their hearts and their souls and their minds. And for all of us today, Lord, help us to leave this place believing you are more than able, that your promises are true. And as we leave this place, if we will take you at your word, Lord, that we can walk in boldness and without fear and anxiety and timidity because of what you have done. Today, we take you at your word and we walk in the promises of God when we leave this place. And we declare it and believe it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, let's give the Lord praise in this place. Amen. Hey, the Bible says that there's rejoicing in the presence of angels when one person gives their heart to Christ. Eight people have made a decision to follow him today. Can we celebrate that? Amen. Amen. Listen, if you made that decision today or in the last few weeks, we'd love to help you get started on that journey. Some of our Grow team will be down front. You take 2 minutes of your time, come talk to them. Or you can fill out one of the cards that's in the seat back in front of you. Take it to Connection Point out there. We'll get some information as well. To all the ladies in the room, let me hear you, ladies. You here? 2 weeks from today, Bloom Conference is happening, and it's going to be a fantastic time, and hope you have already registered. If not, I want you to go ahead and get pre-registered and get signed up for the breakout sessions that you want. The easiest thing to do is just scan the QR code that's on one of the seatbacks in front of you, and it'll take you right to the place where you can register for that. It's going to be fantastic. Hope you will be a part of that as well. Allow me the privilege to bless you. When I bless you, all I'm doing is repeating a scripture over you. It's not a curt blessing. This is Numbers chapter 6. And God says, when you speak this over people, he puts his name on them. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Let's give our response from Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. God bless you, folks. Love you. Have a great day.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to learn more about North, be sure to check out our website at mountperrinnorth.com. If you have any questions, you can email us at info@mountperrinnorth.com or give us a call at 770-578-9081. And if you're in the Marietta, Georgia area, we'd love to have you join us for worship next Sunday at 9:45 or 11:15 a.m. Again, thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week.